All right, brothers, we're in our panel session. The question is asked, do most people understand Bible authority? And from that question, then we'll get into some open questions regarding authority. And so we'll just start with that original question, Brother Braswell here, and then Brother Shepherd. Y'all can just take turns and use it however you want to do it. You can interact. It doesn't have to be in order necessarily. So I would ask the question, do most people understand Bible authority?
In religion, no, absolutely not. People think they can advance religious ideals without the authority of Jesus Christ. We usually prove that in Acts chapter 4 is a good piece of literature that we use. When the apostles healed their lame man in Acts 3, they asked the question, by what name or what power? The word power there is simply authority. Have you done this? Well, Peter and those preachers then scratched their head and said, what do you mean authority? Don't you know we can advance any religious idea? That's what the world thinks today, that they can just advance any religious idea that they want to when it comes to worship, when it comes to what must I do to be saved, when it comes to taking a Bible and bending it, making it want to say what they want it to say. But Peter says, be this known to you and to all of y'all, that by the name of Jesus, and then he makes a startling statement, neither is there salvation in any other. That just simply means there is no other authority figure. We get our authority from God Almighty, and that's what we need to follow. Religions are so confused over that because people think, I say again, they can come into the church and do anything in the world they want to, preach anything in the world they want to, worship God in the kind of way in the world that they want to, without biblical authority.
It's a great start. Handed it over to Brother Shepherd because he's the senior. So thank you, brother. I would start with the idea of law. I took some notes earlier as I was thinking about the subject matter. And the term laws used throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the idea is of the word Torah from the Hebrew. And you can't get away from the constitution of the law in the Old Testament. Well, when you get to the New Testament, as Brother Shepherd was saying about religious authority, Jesus becomes the great debater. In Matthew 5:17, he corrects some thinking, and this is all about authority. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. That's a reference back to the Old Testament law. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the life of Christ will be a demonstration of him doing just that. When you get to Luke 24, verse 44 and following, Jesus will remind his disciples, the apostles, that he is fulfilling, he is doing exactly what he said. But that's been challenged up to the cross and even after the cross. The Acts 4 text that was brought up. Before the cross, if you'll remember in Matthew 21, 22, and various texts, he's being challenged by what authority do you do these things? When you get to the end of Matthew 28, Jesus will make a declaration that all power and or authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. That's an established fact and principle, so it's up to us to know that. One more comment. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, will say in verses 13 through 23, apparently many and most do not understand authority because in the day of judgment, in verse 23, he says, many are going to say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, implying that they understood some sense of lordship, but they didn't make any application on the authority because he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity there is literally anti-law or lawlessness. So that's an interesting text in Matthew 7, sometimes referred to maybe a remnant theology study, how only a few there be find it and understand it. And so if law was so well understood, we wouldn't have the need for a legal system in the secular world. But boy, howdy do we. So I'll stop there and let you go to the second question.
So before we go there, I want to make a comment or two. In Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses after the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, that's teaching. For he taught them as one having what? Authority. And not as the scribes. Remember, you referenced this, Brother Brian, when he said, or they would ask him, about what authority do you do these things? He said, I have a question for you, the baptism of John, of heaven or men. And then, of course, he put them in that dilemma. They wouldn't answer. And then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, which means what? He was doing it by an authority, which he later would reveal from the Father. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. So when you think about authority, we would probably need to ask a question, you know, what does authority mean? What is the definition of authority? You've really already hit on this with law, but maybe y'all would speak to that a little bit more. So if someone says, well, what do you mean authority? Well, what are we talking about?
Authority is the power and rights to give commands, make decisions and judgments. And we know Jesus Christ has already given that. We look for the pattern, or we look for example, or we look some to something implied, or draw inference from it. But when we think about authority, just as Brother Brian says, we look at the secular world. We understand that 2 + 2 = 4. We can go through the English. We can go through any branch of education, and we're going to see that. We see that when we walk in the mall, they have this big old sign there that tells you how your conduct's supposed to be when you go into the malls. That had to happen because of people hanging out there, shootings and all of those kinds of things. We can understand that in the secular world, but when it comes to the religious world is where people want to bring things, and as we can't understand it. So when we talk about authority, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're talking about him that has set forth laws, make decisions, implies obedience, and he will be there at the judgment.
A little practical application on the exercise or application of that religious authority. There are all kinds of words used throughout the Bible that will associate themselves in some sense synonymously with this idea of authority. One of the words that I thought was interesting as I was studying this was in 1 Timothy 2, the idea of dressing modestly. We quote that a lot, and it's a word of authority. The idea of modesty is the word cosmos, or has to do with the cosmological order. Well, that again goes back to the creator of the world who gave us the cosmological order, which as it's expedited out in words that he gives us, the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis all the way down through the New Testament, which becomes the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. This word cosmological or cosmos is used twice in the book of 1 Timothy, and in regard to the eldership in 1 Timothy 3:2, the elders must be identified as men with good behavior. It's the same word there. Modest dress, good behavior, modest behaviors. Well, that's not subjective. That's not based upon culture or secular means. It's based upon the definitions and terms of God's word. How does he define how we should behave ourselves? And so it's interesting in 1 Timothy 3:15, when it comes to the church, he tells Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest learn how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household of God. There is a requirement, there is a behavior that is not based upon our opinions, or again, cultural preferences. It's based upon authority. And so we preach these principles, and they come from God, who gave us this authority to preach and apply. So I'll stop there. It's just a practical application.
No, well, to take it a little bit longer on the practical, so think about authority. When you think of authority, I like the word permission. And so we're talking about God's permission. What does God permit? What does God forbid? Look at it something practically. Do people, if they're thinking correctly, do they understand, let's say, medication? I think they do. The prescription says, take this pill once a day for 5 days. Well, why don't they just take all 5 the first day? Because that's not permitted. There's no authority for that. I think when you ask most people religiously, Brother Shepherd hit it right in the beginning, about something they're doing religiously, and you'll say, where is your authority for that, your permission for that? What they're really hearing is the same thing Charlie Brown hears when the teacher speaks. Won't, 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 won't. They don't know what you're talking about. But they really do understand authority when it comes to secular things. They pull up to the line at McDonald's or to the coffee shop there, and they say, what? I want a large Americano with a splash of half and half or whatever, right? They don't expect to get something they didn't order. They've authorized what they want, and that's what they get. And so the next time you go through, let's say McDonald's, and you said, I need a number two Big Mac with cheese and fries and Dr. Pepper. And you pull up and you have a Sprite and you have Chicken McNuggets. Then you say to that young person there, you should say, sir, I did not authorize that. Okay, you don't say that probably. But that's what we're talking about, authority. We understand authority when it comes to ordering food, taking a prescription. Really, this we could go all the way back. Think about the order of time. Governments have order. The home has order. The church has order. The Lord's Supper, the worship, the way the home is conducted. This is what we're talking about, right? So then maybe we ask this question. How do you ascertain Bible authority? And you hit on this, Brother Shepherd, with three things. Brother Terrence talked about that some of these liberals today will make fun of what they call sinny brethren, right? Command, example, necessary inference. And so maybe we even use more precise language such as how does the Bible authorize? Well, two ways, explicitly or implicitly. If you were to break that down a little bit better into the old sinny terminology, you have direct statements, which can involve commands, but really more than commands. You have approved examples, because some examples you don't want to follow. And then you have implication. Necessary inference means you should necessarily infer what God has implied. So let's talk a little bit about explicit, implicit, how the Bible authorizes some of that.
Well, one of the simple things that we always go through is Noah and the ark. Make me an ark out of gopher wood. During that time, there was at least six types of wood that was available that he could choose from. But when God says, make me an ark out of gopher wood, the authority is in what is commanded, not what is not commanded. We don't authorize by what we don't say. The authority is in what we do say. And as Brother Ryan has said, we can go through the Bible not only with the wood thing, we can go through the Bible and run parallel in our own lives, in our own secular lives, colors. When we look at the word red, we see a red flag coming off of a 18-wheeler that's hauling wood. If you go to a pool of water and got a red flag down there, you know the water is poison. When you go to the beach, they got red flags that are flying. Know the undertow, you're going to get drowned. People ignore that because we have drownings every single solitary year. In Numbers 19, God says, you go and get me a black heifer, a blue heifer. What color did he say? A red heifer. So we know the color thing. So why is it such a difficult thing when it comes to doing what God says? As Brother Brian said, and I'll end on this. In Psalms 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence among all them that is about him. We run that parallel with what Brian said in 1 Timothy 3. Also Hebrews 12 verse 28, when you come to Mount Zion, you got to serve God with reverence and godly fear. So we know from our conduct, we know from colors, we know from wood, we know from water. We can go on and on and on to establish that given fact. It comes to the matter of whether or not I want to go to heaven and do what God says, or ignore God and go to hell. That's just all it is to it.
I think the challenge sometimes comes into when people start asking too many questions, like why? For example, in the Lord's Supper, what are the two elements that we are, by example and by command, authorized to use? And they are unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, we start asking why, and it becomes almost endless. Well, why is, again, well, unleavened bread would represent a sinlessness throughout the Bible, but at the end of the day, it's just commanded. It's not French fries. It's not a hamburger, and yet I've heard people want to change that because they start to insert their own ideas. Well, let's make it a common meal. Well, we have an example in the book of 1 Corinthians where it says you can't make it a common meal. So we're stuck with the contentment principle now in my mind in 1 Timothy chapter 6, learning to be godly is learning to be content. And when you realize that the commands and authority that God gives us are well established and they work. So back to a practical point, if we'll quit arguing with God and just do what he says, we'll find ourselves in a much more peaceful condition and a life that is now able to be blessed more and more by God. So from a very practical standpoint, You can't get away from the fact that even nature itself doth teach us some things. It goes back to an orderly recognition. Well, who gave us that order? I know I didn't, and I know you didn't, but I know God did. And the American Indians and others may have identified the fact that there was a great God or some kind of a greater being than themselves, but we have now something else. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word. And I liked what you said last session, Terrence. All these other books that are religious have been disproven, unequivocally disproven. They're factually false. But this book right here is the stem of all those other books. You ever thought about the fact that those other books that claim to be an authorized piece couldn't even, and probably, they wouldn't even exist if the Bible wasn't here first? They take this book right here and they begin to pervert it. So I'm going to stop before I start preaching like you did last session. It was a good lesson.
So think about what these gentlemen have brought up. And let's go back. The Old Testament's for our learning. Brother Shepherd's already brought up Genesis chapter 6. The very beginning, Genesis 2 and 3, God said what? Don't eat of this particular tree. Why? It's interesting. You get to Genesis 6, you make an ark. Get in this ark. He could have saved Noah anyway. He wanted to save Noah, but that's the way he chose. You get over to, let's say, walking around the walls of Jericho. He said, you walk around those walls 6 days, once a day for 6 days, seven, you know, and then the seventh day, seven times, and then the walls will fall. Put the blood on the doorpost. That's back to Exodus 12. I'm kind of skipping around. The point is, why would God do things like that? Don't eat of this tree. Put the blood on the doorpost. Walk around the walls of Jericho. How about Naaman? You dip seven times in the Jordan River. Why? And the answer, I believe, is very simple. And you hit it, Brian, because God said so. That's why. When God says something, that's what we're to do. And so God gives us his teaching, again, explicitly or implicitly, as the brethren have said in the past, implication binds, silence forbids. We don't do what the Bible doesn't say. We do what the Bible does say. I think people misunderstand that, but really they don't. Again, y'all have heard me, those who are members of this congregation before. You going down the hallway, you have to go to the restroom. What's that sign say? Men. It doesn't say not women, because they understand only men are authorized. By the way, a boy would be implied as a man, therefore men implies also young men, boys, right? You see a parking spot out front. It says handicap parking. It doesn't have to say handicap parking only. It says handicap parking. Maybe another sign says president's parking of bank or something. We know what that means. If you don't believe that, you just go park in the president's parking to see what happens to your car. Or the handicap parking and see what happens to your car. And so common sense alone, I think we understand authority when it comes to explicit, implicit. One more thing, then I'll ask another question for these gentlemen. Think about explicit and implicit. Acts chapter 2 is a great example. Old preachers have used this for a long time. In Acts chapter 2, they were explicitly commanded to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Explicitly, the Bible teaches us they were baptized. As many as received his word were baptized. Acts 2:41. Where in the book of Acts chapter 2 does it explicitly say that they repented? It explicitly says they should repent, Acts 2:38. Where does it explicitly, in so many words, say they repented? It doesn't. But implication says that they repented, because you can't properly be baptized unless what? Unless you first repent, Acts 2:38. That's what we're talking about, Brother Shepherd.
In Paul's first evangelistic thrust, you would only see the word baptism one time. One time. And that's talking about John's baptism. But it is implied when we read that those people were believers. We know that's synecdoche. They were believers in that first sermonic tour, some 1,400 miles. You don't read the word baptism. Only the baptism of John. But when the Apostle Paul lets us know that those people were believers, it's implied in the word.
Any comments you want to make?
Sure. Otherwise, there would be a violation of a pattern. We have a pattern that baptism is commanded. And then we have an inference that baptism involves water. We have examples showing going back to John's baptism, it was in water. But as you read through the text, we draw implications through the necessary inferences by the text in Acts 8:36 through verse 39 with the eunuch and Philip. They went down into the water. And the inference there drawn is that they were then immersing as the water itself is defined as you look the water up. There's a pattern there. And so as Brother Shepherd said, Luke doesn't have to, the inspired author of the book of Acts, doesn't have to go through there and explain every time the same scenario. He is just implying that the same scenario is being carried out. And so as you said, use the word idea, common sense, we are common thinkers. Why? Because we go back to the common God who created us in his image, and we think then similarly. And so that's, again, a great argument for the fact that there is authority to be understood and to be applied. So I hope that that's not too philosophical.
You know, I mean, think about Genesis. I'm not going to read it, but Genesis 12 and 13. And it says that Abraham, and of course we know those with him, went down into Egypt. But then it's going to say he came up out of Egypt, and who was with him? Lot. But yeah, you're not going to read explicitly where Lot went with him, but he came up, he came out with him. Well, you can't come out of somewhere you never went into. This is explicit, implicit. And so again, you're talking about properly thinking with scriptures. I want to show you how simple this is. Let's talk about some specifics. Let's say mechanical instruments of music and worship to God as an example. Just as an example. Someone recently asked me, well, is mechanical instruments and music in worship to God, is that really a, his words, salvation issue? Well, if you don't understand Bible authority, that may be something you're confused on. I can show you really how simple it is. The religious people that are, let's say, people who do respect the Bible, but they don't fully follow it, sadly, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, what elements do they use? The ones who are trying to follow the Scriptures, what will most of them say we should use?
Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine.
They'll realize that, right? 1 Corinthians 11, and they'll say, well, no, use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. What's one of the famous arguments that people use when it comes to mechanical instruments of music in worship to God? What do they all say? It doesn't say not to, right? Well, I always go to that argument. Well, why don't you use pizza and Coca-Cola on the Lord's table? It doesn't say not to. And what they'll say is, if you really get them to think, they'll say, I understand that, but it tells us what to use. Could you repeat that one more time? Well, it tells us what to use. That's exactly right. God has specified unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, just like God has specified in the New Testament the type of music that is to be used, and that music is singing, not even just vocal music. He's even more specific than that. He says singing, which is a type of vocal music.
We try to keep it as simple as possible. We know authority, not even by writing, but by stick figures. As Brother Rollo has said, you go out there, if there wasn't even a sign on the bathrooms or the restrooms that says men only or female only, go to some of your restaurants. They don't have any writing up there. They only have stick figures, a stick figure of a man and a stick figure of a woman. So we know, you go to a hotel, they don't say no smoking. They have a sign there with a cigarette on it with the line going through it. So we understand that. Now, I always tell the world, if you don't understand that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down there to the nearest police station that you can go to. And you're going to go in there. You don't. All you're going to see is authorized personnel only. Go through that door if you're bad.
I want to make a comment on the instrumental music or Lord's Supper illustrations back to, again, our worship services or what we do in the New Testament church. I've often argued this way when people are advocates for change or they want to spruce things up or make it more entertaining without saying it that way, whatever. Well, look to the Scriptures, look to the New Testament. Can you find any other thing, example, action that they did in the church other than the five acts that we participate in worship services, first day of the week? Are there any other things that you see? Do you see baby baptisms, ceremonies like that? Do you see Christmas, holidays, special appointed times? We'll have a special gathering. What do you see? And when you look to the scriptures, you see exactly what we do. And so I like the way you said it. It's simple. But it's also unifying when we keep to it.
Well, cool. And that's how we can all be of one mind and follow the scripture, say 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, 2 John 9 through 11, and so forth. Brother Shepherd, can you hand me your pen, the pen? Why did you hand me this pen? Why didn't you hand me that Bible? Why didn't you hand me your good-looking bow tie? You know what? Because we understand it. We do it all the time. Thank you, brother. I this illustration, sister asked me the other day, can you pass the salt? I gave her the salt. I didn't give her the pepper. I gave her the salt because that's what she authorized. That's what she wanted. That's what she asked for. That is how simple this really is. So we go to the New Testament. We read it from Matthew to Revelation. We realize when we read the New Testament, we're not under the Old Testament. We learn from the old, but we're not under the old. And so when you read the New Testament, you say, okay, well, how did they worship? Oh, they worshiped in an assembly. Who would have thought we had to restudy that one 4 or 5 years ago? That an assembly is inherent in the nature of first day of the week worship. But it is. Go read the book of 1 Corinthians. Over and over it talks about they assembled themselves together. Okay, well, what did they do in this assembly? Well, one of the things they did is partook of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse number 7. Okay, this is an approved example of what's commanded in 1 Corinthians 11 and Matthew 26. The Lord's Supper is commanded, and therefore you have an approved example of them carrying out that command. What's interesting, though, when you read Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 8, 9, all in that area, you're going to find they were, where were they worshiping? How tall was the structure? Several stories, right? Three stories. Had a man fall out of the top window there. The Bible also says there were many lights there. Well, does that mean it's a sin if you worship somewhere there's not many lights? Or are we in sin right now for being on a one-story building versus a three-story? There's a difference in incidental and the Lord's Supper there, which was what is fulfilling the command of 1 Corinthians 6 and Matthew 26 and so forth. Going back a little bit earlier, and then we'll change horses here. But when you think about, again, those three things, and I mentioned earlier direct statements as opposed to, say, command. Now, the old brethren, when they said command, they didn't mean just command. They really meant things beyond just command. So people make fun of that statement. They were saying the same thing, just in a different way. But the word, when I say direct statement, does the Bible authorize with interrogatives? That's a question. Yes, it does. Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a question, but it authorizes. The answer is no, you can't continue in sin. The Bible authorizes by declarative statements. Mark 16. He that believeth and is baptized. That's a declarative statement. The Bible authorizes by imperatives or commands. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. All of that would be under direct statement, right? Okay. Brother Shepherd and Brother Brian, give us some Old Testament examples. We mentioned Genesis 6. Maybe we go into that a little bit more, especially with expediency and things like that, silence. So go into Genesis 6 a little bit more, but then maybe bring up some others from Leviticus or 2 Samuel or some other things.
Well, when we look at Exodus 38, 39, and 40, you're going to see 101 mandates. 101. Only 6 has to do with the Aaronic priesthood. The rest, the Levitical priesthood had to take those things and do those things. 101 holy mandates. And when you get to Exodus 40, they did all that the Lord had commanded them to do. When we think about types and antitypes, we think about the tabernacle, how that was that tent type structure. We can look at the measurements of it, 15 by 45, sit on the inside of an enclosure, 175. We see that it was due east and west. We can understand what that is, not north and south. We can know about the people that can go in there. It had to be a direct prerequisite of Aaron. And we can just go on and on and on about that pattern in Exodus 25, verses 89 and verse 40. That God had given Moses. But not only that, when they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, he gave him the pattern for the 5 sacrificial feasts. We read about that in Leviticus 2, 3, 4, 6, and 7. He also gave him the pattern to the priesthood. So we see all of those things that's going on. And we can go on. It was already mentioned about Naaman. We can see that. We can go on and mention so many other things about the transportation of the ark. He had told one group of people to transport that ark. We know when Levi had those three sons,
Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. The Kohathites were the one to put that thing on their shoulders. That was commanded by God. We read Numbers 4, and we see what happens when those people rebel against that. We see what happened when fire instantaneously came down with on Uzzah. We see how fire came down instantaneously, I should correctly say, on Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10, they offered strange or unauthorized fire. We read about strange gods. We read about strange doctrines. We read about strange wives in Numbers in the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. So we can go on and on and on and just reference so many things that God has given us authority for that we have to take over and do exactly as God says.
So you get to then the context that show reforms on all of that, like your King Josiah. What's that all about? He picks up the law that's been neglected for so long, and he's able to easily read and go, well, hold on just a second. What we're doing out here ain't right. And there are great then reforms, periods of restoration, which prove then there's a pattern that prove that you have to go back to the pattern to get right with God. And when you do that, everything always works out. So those passages throughout the scripture, again, prove that there is a distinct, narrow way that God has always specified. And when we know it and we do it, that's authority.
It's really that simple and that beautiful. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, you had two brothers, right? Cain and Abel. And like what the old preacher said one time, he said, both of them were worshiping the right who, but one of them was not following the right how. And he was condemned. That was Cain. We know he did not do it by faith, but Abel did, Hebrews chapter 11. And whatever is not a faith is sin, and also faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So clearly he was not doing it by the word of God, and therefore he was condemned. You know, when you start, that's why we study the Old Testament. And so when I read these passages that were alluded to, Leviticus chapter 10, I mean, they were destroyed because they did something God did not authorize. Uzzah, God had said, don't touch it. He touched it, and he was smitten dead. On and on we could go with that. And so if you don't study the Old Testament, you're really in a whole world of hurt. Genesis chapter 6 and following Noah's Ark is so beautiful because in the story of Noah's Ark, you understand, what did God say make the Ark of? Gopher wood. Whatever gopher wood was, it's certainly what he had to build it of. Why did he have to build it out of gopher wood? Because that's what God said. And so someone may say, well, what if he didn't build it out of gopher wood? Well, then what would have been the point of God saying build it out of gopher wood if he could do whatever he wanted to do? He didn't say build it out of wood. That's generic. He said build it out of gopher wood. That's specific. And so understanding generic and specific authority. Again, the old preachers. I love the old preachers. The young son there, he'd say, son, I want you to go to the store. I want you to go down there and get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. And if the boy came back with a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread and a candy bar, he went beyond what the father had said. If he came back with a gallon of milk and no loaf of bread, he didn't go far enough in what the God, in what the father had said. And it really is that simple. And so what if the father says, go to the store. In fact, I want it to be H-E-B, and I want it to be the specific H-E-B that's over there on Texas Avenue. And I want you to go to the milk cooler, and I want you to get organic milk, 2%, that's made by Borden's, et cetera, et cetera. You can get more and more specific. So think about singing. God has specified singing. He then has instructed regarding this singing, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, that involves a what? Reciprocal singing. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That also involves the idea of words that teach, not just making a sound with your mouth. Hence, it's not just vocal, it's singing. It's words that teach. It's words that admonish. And of course, therefore, four-part harmony would be authorized as the whole congregation sings together reciprocally. But a choir would not be authorized. A solo would not be authorized. That would be no different than a piano because God did not give authorization for that in the worship of the church when it comes to congregational singing, as an example.
Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the words of Kirk Franklin. Not the words of some rock and roll person, but the words of Christ. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. In verse 17, we always know, Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of. And Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Speaking to yourselves. That eliminates humming. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not blues, not rap, not rock and roll, or any of those types of things. And when he says speaking to yourselves, communication is affected by words. That eliminates clapping. That eliminates humming. That eliminates whistling. That eliminates yodeling. That eliminates all of those things that we see people trying to bring in to the church of our Lord to claim as worship today. So we just simply follow the holy mandate of God Almighty, then we will be on good ground.
And that's exactly right. The reason it's eliminated is because it's not authorized. You have to do what the book says. You know, I was preaching one time years ago in a gospel meeting, and I was fired up, and I said, "Brethren, I'll tell you one thing. Had Noah not made that ark out of gopher wood, it would have sunk like a rock." The old preacher caught me afterwards. He's dead now, I believe. And he said, "Young preacher, come here a minute." He said, "I'm going to tell you what an old sister told me when I was a young preacher." Now, this was 15, 20 years ago, when he was probably in his 80s, referring to a sister maybe in her 80s. So this is going back a long time ago, this comment from a sister I never knew. He said, "I made that same comment." This old sister caught me after services and said, "Brother, if he hadn't made it out of gopher wood, it never would have even floated, much less sunk like a rock." I thought that was a great comment, because he did what God specified, and therefore it floated. Had he not done what God specified, that thing would have never been the ark God intended it to be.
Let me make a couple comments.
Yes, sir.
A couple more practical things here. Again, the command is the issue. It's just not authorized to do anything but sing. When you start thinking about all the breakouts, the choirs and everything, and you analyze, those are denominated or divided type of things that we're doing. The execution of the authority does prove something, though. When we sing together, we sing words that are edifying. 1 Corinthians 14 says that it needs to be edifying, understandable. When we sing together, that is harmony and that is unity. And if you read through then broader application of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:10, we are to again be together, united. And the exercise then of what we do in singing without the accompaniment of instrumental man-made music, that doesn't expedite or execute the authority. Again, the issue then isn't really about practicality. Again, it's about the command. But if you analyze the command, as I like to say, it works always if you do it right. And it creates in the right environment of unity. And that's Ephesians 4:3.
And I think with what you've said, too, we need to make sure you understand. Listen, you may listen to what we're going to call secular music outside of worship that has good lyrics and it's not a song of praise. We're not saying a person can't do that. They can play in the high school band, play the fight song. That's fine. Of course, if you're listening to dirty music, or that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different sin. But the point is, in worship to God, we're talking about what God has authorized. And let me just also say this. Some of our brethren misunderstood this. They'll have a singing group in. Well, that's a problem, because that's either entertainment, at which point you're using God's name in vain, or it's worship, at which point you're doing it on an unauthorized fashion. I don't think our brethren have thought through this sometimes. Brother Shepherd, any more comments or thoughts on any of this?
Well, that's exactly what I teach. You know, I have preached in several places. When you go down to the hospital, someone just died, you go take them down there to that chapel. There's an organ sitting right over there. You go to the nursing home. There's an organ or piano sitting there. We're certainly not advocating that the instrument is sinful. We're talking about worship to Almighty God. Now, if you're taking that instrument and worshiping God, regardless to the geographical location, then you got a problem there. But if you preaching somewhere with small congregation and they have to go down to the civic center, have to go to some community center for their big service on Sunday, you might see an instrument there because they may have a rock and roll show on that Saturday night. As long as that instrument is quiet, you know, I'm preaching there. I preached in nursing homes. I preached in the hospital. I preached in places that they could not afford to have a gospel meeting on a Sunday because of the buildings are so small. And we go in those places and instruments are up there, but they better be quiet because they're going to have a war with me.
You were at my house yesterday and we have a piano there in one of the rooms. And that piano came out of a Baptist church, but it repented. You know, when you think about words like Galatians 5, lists all these sins, and it says, and the such like. Jesus, when addressing some of the sins of the Pharisees, and he said certain things they do, they've tried to bind the washing of hands and this and that, and he said, and other such like things they do. You realize God is expecting us to understand what those words mean, using our mind to reason, that's hence the implication again. So we take explicit language, implicit language, and we say, okay, what did they do? How did they do it? What's the approved example? We don't want to add to, we don't want to take away. One of the best arguments is to take Hebrews 8:4 and Hebrews 7:14 and put them together. Hebrews 7:14, Hebrews 8:4 says Jesus Christ is a priest, but he couldn't have been a priest on earth because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Because only Levi was authorized to be Levitical, to be priest on earth. And therefore there's the argument from silence. In fact, the scripture actually says of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, talking about the tribe of Judah. That's the argument we're talking about. Anything else? We have a few minutes left regarding anything y'all want to add on authority, that you want to add?
No.
Okay. Well, I want to say this because I think this is important. Humanism, modernism, postmodernism, situation ethics, Marxism, communism, ESG, which is that environmental social governance, DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, wokeism, all the stuff we've seen in the last number of years, especially in this country that's popped up, all of that nonsense that goes back many, many decades is simply a way of people trying to say there is no authority, we don't have to do what the Bible says, we can do whatever we want to do. And when you bring that into the Lord's church, you end up with liberalism. We could have also spoke about anyism, because we don't want to bind where God is not bound, and we don't want to loose where God is not loosed. We want to be on that mountaintop of truth. The book of Proverbs talks about that in the, I believe, 17th chapter, 15th verse, that we you don't want to justify the wicked and you don't want to condemn the just. They both are a problem. So, authority. Last word.
One last thing.
Please.
I took a lot of notes on this, thinking through the question, how many people understand it, respect it. And I think the most sobering thing for me is the idea of this remnant theology. As you read through the Old Testament, New Testament, if everybody respected the Word of God, which we've already proven here, if you'll practice it, it works. And it will create its end result, which is unity and harmony and peace and all the benefits God promises. We good on that? Y'all believe that? The sad factor is throughout the Bible, and even today, Jesus's words will always stand. There are only few there be that find it. That keeps me sober-minded. And I want you to be sober-minded. And I hope that we can help others realize how serious of a subject matter this is, maybe the most important.
As we close in the last minute, just kind of bring all this together, practically speaking, think about, again, generic and specific authority, going back to Genesis chapter 6. We just built a new building here. Where did we get the authority to build this building? Well, how about number one, the generic authority that commands us to assemble, okay, and the authority of the elders to then expedite that which has been commanded, hence assembly, so we have the discretion to build or not build a building. We didn't have to build a building. We can worship under a tree, worship in a tent, rent a hotel, conference room, etc. So you're dealing with generic authority. Some of those who bind and say you can't have, you know, classrooms in separate classrooms in the sense of Bible studies, we're not talking about corporate worship. Well, they're taking a generic command to study and trying to specify it just into the assembly. So you have so many people, even sometimes in the church, that don't understand generic authority, specific authority. And yet when you study all of these things, the Bible is very clear. God would not say, give a command, I say worship. He says we must worship, John 4:24. Let me tell you something. If God says you must do it, He's going to tell you how to do it. Therefore, we have a pattern. Thank you for your time.